The Old Testament reading today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 10 through 20. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income, and this also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not help him sleep. There is grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in bad venture. And he is the father of the son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. What gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation, and in sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he had said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God restored on the seventh day from all his works. And again in his passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of his disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, though David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest of people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and to the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning in thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the gospel of the Lord. The text for today's sermon is our gospel lesson, but I want to read a few verses beforehand because it sort of sets the context. I don't quite understand why they divided it that way, but hey. So beginning at I'll add in the missing verses. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And if you think over the 3.5 years or so of Jesus' earthly ministry, he must have healed thousands. He must have talked to equally number of thousands of people. But we just have a few recorded in the Gospels. That means that the narratives given here, these accounts, these are important. There's something we need to know. As John puts it at the end of his Gospel, there's many other things that could be written about Christ, but these things are written to give you information on your salvation. That's a paraphrase, and my brain went poof. Don't your brains ever do that poof thing? It only gets worse, doesn't it? Good, then I look forward to the day when I forget that I forgot. You know, in a world of sin, we can easily get distracted. We sometimes forget that we come with nothing into this world, and we leave the world the same way. But oh, how many people have given up all the things of heaven for the little things on earth. You know the story of the conquest of Mexico when Cortez and the boys and the conquistadors came to Mexico. The story goes, I'm not sure if it's fictional or not, but it fits this lesson. When Cortez got there, he found out the Aztecs had gold. And he and his conquistadors went gold crazy. So they met with the Aztec king, and he couldn't figure out why the Spanish wanted this gold. Why they just had to have it. So he took them supposedly to a room, a very large room, opened it up, and it was filled with gold. He said, "I would have given you this. Why do you care about that one piece?" That's kind of what you look at heaven. Absolutely everything, but yet we want the little baubles here on earth. I have the story of the rich young man. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So 3 of the 4 Gospels recorded. And it kind of tells you maybe there's a little extra added emphasis here. The term used is ruler. It's got the idea of somebody in a very high administrative place. It's kind of used sometimes for the Sanhedrin, you know, the ruling council of the Jews, or somebody who was a synagogue leader. And also said he had great wealth. Well, that's kind of an understatement, again, for what the words mean in the original. He was probably the upper 10% of society. Maybe not really up to that category of whoever's going to win $1.6 billion. Seriously, can you imagine? Do you know how much fun I would have giving away 95% of that? No, if I had $1.6 billion, do you think I would do stupid stuff? Lamborghini. Cherry red. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's beside the point. I saw a picture of one yesterday, so. Anyway, so he's sort of in that upper 10% of society. But amazingly, somebody up in this category is thinking about spiritual matters. So we begin the account with him asking about spiritual matters, but then it ends with, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. So how do we go from thinking about spiritual matters to the camel through an eye of a needle? It begins with a question. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Just before that, he asked that question. He's in the upper 10%, let's say, of society. Very fine robes. Somebody in his category in the Middle East doesn't run, remember. I know I've mentioned that many times before. When you have a position of honor, you don't run. It says he ran up to Jesus and fell at his knees. In this culture, when you have a great teacher talking, the teacher a lot of times would stand and all the people listening to him would sit. Contrast that to what the Pharisees do, and you read about them in the Gospels. They come up to Jesus, and a lot of times it says they stood. In other words, you're not the teacher, I am. So this young man has got an absolute attitude of humility. You can just what his mother was thinking. Oi, you're going to get your pants dirty. Only mothers think about those things. You know, the religious leaders like the Pharisees and the Sadducees would come and ask Jesus questions to trick him. I'm sure they sat around trying to figure out how can we craft this question so he can't answer it. But with this young man, there is no trick. He comes up and says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And you know what? There's a whole lot of people, even in our world today, who think the same thing. The good go to heaven and the bad go to hell. If I just do enough good things, I can get there. In the great state of Mississippi, you'd always hear at funerals, whatever his name was, we'll call him Bubba. Bubba would have given you the shirt off his back. Well, I've seen Bubba, and I don't want to see him without a shirt. But it's kind of that idea of, he was such a good person. He is in heaven, right? Believe it or not, I've actually had non-Christians ask me that. I had one in particular ask me, did he do enough good things to get into heaven? You want to talk about a difficult question. By the way I answered it was, Christ did enough. I thought that was a pretty good answer for the time. But he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with the words, why do you call me good? This young man saw Jesus as somebody who had great moral authority, was a great teacher, pretty clear in the way that he knelt before him to hear what he had to say, but he didn't see him as the Messiah. He didn't see him in his divine authority. And Jesus answers, none are good but God. Imagine what that young man was thinking right at that point. You think he picked up on what Jesus just said about himself? If I am good, then who am I? By the way, the whole Gospel of Mark, that question is asked again and again to people. Who do you say that I am? So if I'm good, are you telling me I'm God? It almost seems then like the young man doesn't quite want to answer that. Because he's thinking it's so simple as if I just keep the commandments, I'll go to heaven. And he says, I've done all that. He says, since I was a boy, I have done all these things. Now, he certainly is possible to keep the letter of the law. Now, I used this example in Bible study earlier. If I look at the letter of the fifth commandment, I have never killed anybody. Gee, so I have kept that commandment according to the letter, correct? But what about all those times when somebody annoyed me on the highway and I said, well, Christ says, if you think it, you've done it. But suppose he could really claim he had kept all of those. He didn't understand then his relationship to God because he didn't recognize Jesus. When Jesus says,
No one is good but God. As I said, that's asking the question, then who am I? And the young man can't or won't answer that. Jesus sums up all the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is showing them, guess what? You haven't kept these two. You haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart because you don't believe in Him. He's also saying you didn't love your neighbor as yourself because it appears he has this great wealth, but he doesn't appear to be willing to share it with anyone. Jesus shows them point blank, you come up short. Jesus' rule is repeating in that section of our gospel lesson the same thing that my favorite epistle writer, James, would later write. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So this young man goes away sorrowful. Another way would be absolutely devastated. Did you ever see somebody have a complete emotional meltdown when they get news? That's kind of what this young man was going through when he walked away. See, to this young man, he was wealthy, but his wealth was his God. That's what mattered most to him. Jesus says in various places, and to explain the first one, and it said about hating your father and mother. It doesn't literally mean hate. It's a Jewish idiom, an expression. If I love this, I hate this. Meaning, this is more important, and this is not important to me. I know in today's language, it sounds strange. You love one and hate the other, because we kind of have a society that goes nuts over that word hate. But in Judaism, is this is important, this is not. So he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. Again in Luke, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give everything he has cannot be my disciple. And finally, from Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So this young man leaves totally devastated because his God wasn't the Lord God Almighty. His God was something he owned. And he was really proving to this young man, you have to love the Lord your God first. Nothing else matters. So if I asked you this question, and let's just assume I could do it, I can take anything away from you. Is there one thing I could take that you absolutely wouldn't give up? I mean anything. Bank accounts, investments, houses, cars, job. Oh, I could even remove your family so you'd never see him again. Would there be one thing you would say, no, Pastor, that's too much to give up? Now, I'm hoping your answer would be your faith in God. Because none of that other stuff or people, none of that matters in comparison to faith in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, do not collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The gospel that Christ is talking about in this lesson is not about the works that we do. The gospel is about the works that Christ has done for us. Because once you take good works apart from faith, they're nothing. In fact, the mental blank on the who said, I think it was Isaiah, said that our good works are like filthy rags to the Lord. Now, do we truly trust in God for our entire salvation, or do we figure, by the way, there's some denominations that teach this, that Christ opened up the door to heaven, and then you got to walk through by what you do. And is it part of human nature to want to help? Okay, Christ said he did that for all of us, and I'm going to get all the riches of heaven, and I don't have to do anything for it. What's our human nature say? Let me do something in return. And see, that's the deadly trap, thinking that we have to do something to make this happen. And that's why Jesus says, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. By the way, church leaders have been arguing for centuries about the eye of a needle. Is it a gate in the Jerusalem wall? Is it literally a sewing needle? I'm not getting into all that. There is a gate going into Jerusalem that a camel cannot enter with all of its baggage on top of it. To get that camel through that gate, you have to take everything off the camel. Now you're thinking, now, why would they design a gate like that? In other words, invading armies can't race up in the middle of the night and come bursting into the city. Although you got to admit, it would be kind of funny. Maybe Looney Tunes might have done this one. Have the guy riding the camel, and then the tunnel's too short, whack in the head. Don't you guys ever watch Looney Tunes? Thank you, Dan. They're still cool. All right, so what's the point when Jesus says this? He's saying to the rich man, if you think your God is all the stuff you have, all that baggage on a camel, to get into heaven, you got to leave that behind. That doesn't matter. Drop the load and go through. If we are not following the Lord God Almighty, that He is the most important, I don't want to say person thing, most important in our lives, we need to drop that baggage and go on. Then Jesus says, come and follow me. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.